Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Good crowd. If you haven't guessed already, we're in Psalm 119. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll begin in verse 153, and we'll study through verse 160. Psalm 119, starting in verse 153. And you'll note, I hope, at the very opening portion of this of Psalm 119, this passage, the psalmist is again dealing with his own afflictions. And again, he's crying out to God because of those afflictions. And how often do we encounter that in the Psalms, let alone this psalm, Psalm 119? And so we should be encouraged, not discouraged. We should not be discouraged when we encounter afflictions and trials in this life. The psalmist went through them too. The psalmist knows those types of afflictions. And God had him write this down 3,000 years ago for our benefit. How timely is God's word? Something that was written so long ago for our benefit, for our hope, for our encouragement today. So I hope we get that from this morning. And I would say that the whole section here, this whole section is about how the Word of God helps us in our trials and in our afflictions. And I want you to see a number of things as we kind of read through the passage together tonight. First of all, I want you to see how God cares about your afflictions. Certainly, you may think that's a given, but you know, we need to really let that sink in. God cares about our afflictions. I want you to see God as the source of life in the midst of our afflictions. And you'll see a repeated theme. Lord, revive me. Lord, give me life in the midst of this affliction. I want you to see how the truthfulness of God's word helps us in affliction. I want us to see how God's salvation is given to those who love his word. Not to those who don't, but to those who love his word. And finally, I want us to see the fundamental hope for those who are afflicted found in this passage. Now, let's read God's word, jump right into it. Let's read God's word, and we'll pray and ask for his help and his blessing this morning. Now, this is the Word of God, starting in Psalm 119, verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Affliction is hard to bear. Even when you know it's coming, affliction is hard to bear. And yet God is so kind in his word to tell us repeatedly, time after time after time, how we can bear affliction by faith. And this passage teaches us at least five things about how to respond to affliction, how to have hope in affliction, five things that the Word of God says to us to help us in affliction. And I want us to direct our attention to those five things this morning. And the first is simply this. This passage teaches us that God cares about our affliction. God cares about our affliction. Have you ever been tempted to utter the words to that old spiritual? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Right? Have you ever felt that way? Have you really, honestly felt that way? There's nobody who really understands what you're going through. There's nobody who's sympathetic. There's nobody who can understand you from the inside out. And it makes those afflictions all the much harder because you feel isolated in them, don't you? And there's no one who can properly walk a mile in your shoes, so to speak. There's nobody that knows your heart. But you see how the psalmist begins here. The psalmist begins in verse 153. Consider my affliction. Now that may not seem like a pretty common phrase to you, but that is a bold prayer by the psalmist. Because what he's saying is this: God, look at what I'm going through. Take notice of what I'm going through. Study the distress that I'm going through. Pay attention to me in this trial, Lord. You know what the psalmist is teaching you? Even in that little prayer, consider my affliction. See, the psalmist is teaching you that you worship a God who cares about your affliction. A God that you can come to with your trials, with your tribulations. And you worship a God who can understand your afflictions like no one else on this planet can, because he's been through it. He's been in your shoes, and he knows a thing or two about affliction. Not just because in his providence he's been ruling this world for the good of his people through sunshine and shadow from the very beginning, but because his own son has been down in affliction, hasn't he? And he knows how you feel. He can empathize with you. And when his children cry out to him, Lord, consider my affliction, the father remembers a time when his own son, in his trial, cried out to his heavenly father in his affliction. And he hears your cry for aid and attention with the voice of his own son in his ears. Do not think that in the face of your afflictions that God does not care. God cares. The psalmist is not ashamed to look into the face of God and to ask God to consider his affliction, to take notice of what he's going through, to study his distress, to hear him. And you know what? He knows that his God can and will. And he does. And that is a very, very important thing for us to learn in the midst of our own afflictions from the Word of God about how to deal with our afflictions. And that is to know, first and foremost, that God does care about your afflictions. That's the first thing to know. And, you know, it's interesting to me that the loss of belief in God's good providence over your life, even in affliction, is one of the roots of spiritual depression and maybe even apostasy. That is, when people cease to believe that God is good, cease to believe that God is in control with their best interests in mind, it's very easy under a weighty affliction to just lose heart, to give up. And so the psalmist is teaching us something very, very important here, and that is that God cares about our afflictions. Let's look at the second point. If you look at verses 154, 156, and 159, you'll meet a repeated phrase, and that's the phrase, revive me, or give me life. Now, that phrase lets you know how desperate the situation is that the psalmist is in. See, the psalmist feels like his life, his very life, is threatened. And these afflictors, these tormentors, these persecutors, they want to take his life. And so he turns to God and he says to God, Lord, give me life. My opponents, my persecutors, they're trying to take my life. Lord, in this affliction, give me life. Not once, right? Not twice, but three times he says, Lord, revive me, give me life. And that teaches us this, that God is the one who gives life to those in affliction. God is the one who gives life to us in our affliction. Sometimes in our afflictions, we kind of devise our own strategies, don't we? Our own way out of them. We've factored our own plans. And in fact, God is not part of the equation oftentimes, is he? And when we've done that, when we do, we've factored out the most important factor. And the psalmist is just reminding us again here that if you're going to get relief in affliction, it's going to come from God. It's not going to come from you, right? It's not going to come from your plans. It's not going to come, it's most likely not going to come through a change in circumstance. Well, certainly, yes, God could very well change your circumstances, make things easier for you. But if our relief is only found in a change of circumstances, our relief will be short-lived. Because sooner or later, those circumstances are going to change, and they're oftentimes not going to change for the better. So we don't live according, and we don't plan according to circumstances, do we? And so the psalmist is reminding us that if we're going to have life in our afflictions, God himself must give it. And look at how he emphasizes this. Let's go back to verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me. He says, deliver me. Well, let's look at verse 154. He says, plead my cause and redeem me. And then look at verse 154 and 156 and 159, and he says this, revive me. And the psalmist begs God, he begs God to deliver him, to redeem him, to revive him, to give him life. He is desperate, and he knows that God is the only answer. And that is another very important lesson to learn when we're in affliction. That God is the only answer. What do we do? What do we try to do, or what are we often thinking in our afflictions? Oftentimes, isn't this what we think in our affliction? The answer to my affliction will be found in the end of the affliction. Is that the right answer? Now, the psalmist says, no, that's the wrong answer. God is the only answer in our affliction. You see, the affliction may end. It may not. The affliction may get better. The affliction may get worse. But you know, whatever happens, that does not matter. Because God is the source of life. And whether he hears our cry through the ending of the affliction or the increasing of our affliction, the answer is God. He is the answer, the only answer. And notice that he specifies the basis of God's giving him life. Look at verse 154 again. Give me life according to your word. Right? Verse 156. Give me life according to your judgments. And then verse 159. Revive me, O Lord, give me life according to your loving kindness. So here it is. It's God's word, it's God's judgments, it's God's loving kindness, it's God's love. He says, revive me, Lord. So it comes from his word, It comes from his judgments. It comes from his love. None of which, listen, none of which are dependent on our circumstances, are they? The source of the answer is not from our circumstances. It's from God's word, God's judgments, God's love. And these things are far beyond, they are high above our circumstances. Well, look at number three. You find it in verse 160 at the very end of this section here. The third thing that we learn from God's word about dealing with our afflictions is this, is that all of God's word is true. All of God's word is true. Look at verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. See, the psalmist is telling you at the end of this psalm that he's ready to bet his life on the truthfulness of God's word. He says, I'm surrounded by tormentors. I'm surrounded by persecutors that want to take my life. And I am betting my life on the truthfulness of God's word, and I believe that it can be trusted comprehensively. And the psalmist has been saying this all along, hasn't he? I mean, look at how he does it. Look all the way back to verse 153 again. I do not forget your law. So he begins by saying, Lord, I'm not going to forget your law. I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to forget your word, but look at verse 154. Revive me according to your word. Look at verse 156. Revive me according to your judgments. Now remember, throughout the psalm, he's building up a number of different words to talk about God's word, and judgments is one of those words. Verse 157. I do not turn from your testimonies. Again, another word for God's word, isn't it? Verse 159, I love your precepts. Another one of those words for God's word. Over and over again, do you see it? Over and over again, the psalmist is saying, Lord, I am placing my trust in your word. And he sums it all up by saying in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In other words, God's word is comprehensively, extensively true. It can be trusted. And so when God says something like, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can bank on it. You can trust his word. It can be trusted. When he says, all things work together for good to those who love me, for those who are the called according to my purpose, he means it. It's true. It can be trusted. And God's word is true, and the psalmist is ready to stake his life on that fact, on its comprehensive truthfulness. Let's look at number four. Verses 155 and 159. And what an interesting contrast here that you'll see. Here we learn in affliction, our fourth point, that God's salvation is near to those who love his word. God's salvation is near to those who love his word. In affliction, that is the case. Look at the interesting contrast here between verses 155 and verse 159. Look at verse 155. Salvation is from the wicked, is far from the wicked. Why? Because they don't seek your statutes. They don't love your word. In the whole psalm, he's been saying that he does, right? He does love God's word. He does seek God's statutes. But the wicked don't. Look at verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. So the wicked don't seek your statutes, but the psalmist, He loves them. He loves God's word. So you see that contrast, right? It's kind of, and those are kind of bookends, really. Look at everything that happens between verse 155 and verse 159. Look at verse 155. In 155, again, we're told that salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. In verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, and yet, by implication here, they do turn their back from God's testimonies, don't they? And the psalmist says, me, I don't turn my back from your testimonies. I don't turn from them. And then he says in verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. How about me? Consider how I love your precepts. So you see this contrast going on. The wicked who do not love God's law, do not follow God's law, salvation is far from them. The psalmist loves God's law, obeys God's statutes, doesn't turn from them. You see that. He says, I seek your statutes. I don't turn from your testimonies. I keep your word. I love your precepts. So do you see the principle here? Salvation is far from the wicked, but salvation is very near to those who love and obey and do not turn from God's word. Salvation is near to those who love God's word. Now, I'll say it again. Listen closely. Salvation is near to those who love God's word. God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. And it is a comfort to his people in their afflictions. It is those who mock his word, right? It is those who do not follow his word, who do not obey his word, who find themselves salvationless in affliction. And the psalmist just puts a bold contrast out there for between the two results here. Look at number five. Finally, there's this. Look at verses 156. 159 and 160. Because in those verses, the psalmist tells you where his fundamental help is. Where it comes from. Where his fundamental hope is. Now, let me just walk you back just a little bit in the psalm. Because it's possible to read this psalm kind of with and sort of get a misimpression, I guess, as to what the psalmist is saying. Look at verse 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Now that can sound like, well, I'm a good person, Lord. I do good things. So Lord, save me, help me. Right? Or this. Revive me according to your judgments. No, I didn't. Let's go back to verse 153. It can sound like that. And then verse 156, revive me according to your judgments. It may sound like, Lord, I keep the rules. I obey. I walk in your judgments. I do the right things. Give me life. You know, this could seem like the legalist's evening prayer, right? This could sound like the moralist's morning meditation. Lord, answer my prayers. I'm a good boy. But this psalm actually reveals what the fundamental hope of the psalmist is. And you know what? It's not in him. It's not in him at all. Look at verses 156, 159, and 160. First of all, 156. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Verse 159. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. In verse 160, The entirety of your word is truth. Now, in those three phrases, you've just encountered the trifold fundamental hope of the psalmist. And the psalmist's fundamental hope is in God's mercy, God's love, and God's truth. It's in God's mercy, God's love, and God's truth. Lord, I'm afflicted. Lord, I'm surrounded by people who want to do me in, who want to see me dead. So let me tell you where my hope is, Lord. My hope is not in that I'm a good person, right? I count on your mercy, Lord. I need your mercy, and in affliction, I depend on your mercy. And I know, Lord, that you can give me life in your loving kindness, in your love for me. And I do love your word, but that doesn't get me any brownie points here. It just gets me the one thing I can hold on to in life, and that's your word, because it's true. In other words, all my hope is rested on who you are, Lord. It's all about who you are. You're merciful, you're loving, and you're true. And I'm ready to stake my life on that. I'm ready to hang all my hope on that. I'm ready to keep on believing through this affliction because of who you are, Lord. And the psalmist is helping you and me through affliction from God's word. He tells us about a God who cares about our afflictions. He tells us about a God who can give us life in the midst of our afflictions. He tells us about a God whose word is true, because he is true, right? Tells us about a God who is very near to those who believe and trust his word. And he tells us about a God who is the source of hope, even and especially for the afflicted, because he's merciful, because he's loving, because he's true.